working with friends and colleagues, and also I think you have probably the best music there is, but just don't brag it because everybody else would worry. Many years ago, when I was the incumbent of St. Timothy Asian Court, I tried to pull a fast one on my bishop because I noticed that actually Palm Sunday is a very tricky service. A lot of things goes on today, and a lot of things went on here. So, you know, before some of you came, we had horse cross buns and coffee, and then we went and paraded around the block. And the feeling was very interesting because I think that a lot of churches stylize this kind of walking around. They just walk around the church and sang, and we're all happy. But it's a different thing walking around the neighborhood. I wonder what Jesus' small band of followers felt like as they're entering in this holy city, which I understand from research swelled to over 1 million people around Passover. So that's one kind of thinking, one kind of feeling. You feel joyful, you know, expectant. We sing Hosanna. And some of us, I'm sure, will think about, you know, that time when suddenly the reality of God became real to you, and you, in fact, sang Hosanna and accepted Jesus in your life. That was a happy time. But then, according to tradition, we will then read the story of the Passion and those other kinds of feeling that would come. And it's within a short distance, a short time span. And so I tried to say to the bishop, you know, well, how be if I do, you know, the kind of the palm thing 1 year and the kind of passion thing the other. I mean, reading of the crucifixion story is called reading the Passion another year. And the bishop says, no. It's one of the oldest traditions in the church that we always read the story before Holy Week. And it becomes particularly relevant in today's world where everybody is very busy, keeping a couple of jobs, and maybe, as in some churches that I know, the only exposure of people throughout this kind of important weeks would be Palm and Easter, and that would bypass the whole thing of the cross, and that would be bad. And actually, come to think of it, there are some version of Christianity that goes from celebration to celebration without ever having to touch the cross. Well, that may be, but that is not Anglican. So I think, after having told not to do it, I think I've developed this philosophy that the whole thing about Palm Sunday is about the experience. It's about walking. It's about later on when you take part in the dramatic reading of the story. It's about putting yourself in the story. So what the preacher needs to do is to get out of it. So I will not today explain. I will not impose my interpretation of the events of the day. So it would be one of the shortest sermons that I've ever preached, but also maybe shorter sermons you hear in the resurrection as well. But what I want to do is to set you up in a good way for what is to come next, and indeed for the next week. What I'm going to invite you to do is throughout the week, and you may be as busy as I am and everybody else, that take some time to revisit the story. You'll hear the story read, Luke's version this year, in a few minutes. But don't just, you know, let it go, been there, done that. But rather throughout the week, whenever you have time, begin to reflect on what happened. What happened? And what does it mean for me today? How does it inform my understanding? How would it deepen my prayer? How would it inform my action? And these are a number of ways it can do this. The approaches are plentiful. You can think of it your own way. So, you know, you can invent your own. But allow me to make some suggestions. The easiest way is to put yourself in the shoes of one of the participants and make up your mind this afternoon and stick with it. So, you know, if you are fairly humble, and you would say, well, I'm going to be a passerby. I'm one of those people that were on the side of the road, and I watched this small band come in, and I got caught up in the euphoria. I put my cloak down on the road. Cloaks are expensive, by the way. And, you know, I cut down palm branches and wave Hosanna. What caused me in the matter of a couple of days to change my chant to Hosanna, to crucify him, crucify him? No one else would do. You could put yourself in, more specifically, one of the daughters of Jerusalem, who were part of the observers on Palm Sunday, but on Good Friday. Followed would be one of the women that didn't chant for his crucifixion, but either watch either very close to the cross or somewhere on that Calvary Hill. You might put yourself in the shoes of one of the disciples. I mean, if you're a streaker, you know, Mark, who sort of ran away so fast that somebody got his coat and he just ran away naked. Or Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Or John. Or Mary. You could do that. Or Pilate. What is it that was so threatening that I need to, against my better judgment, condemn this man to death? Or Herod. Or you can put yourself in the shoes of Jesus. What would I be feeling if I knew the fate that awaited me? What does it mean, as later on somebody reflected, that I am willing to bear it all? For what? For what? Or you can put yourself in the shoes of the narrator. A narrator, not just Luke, but a narrator has the luxury of knowing the whole story and telling the story from a particular perspective. When you tell the crucifixion story and the resurrection story, what would be your perspective? Now, that would be very interesting. I mean, you can ask the question, what's God doing in all of that? And that is a very challenging question, because all of us come with a particular theory about what the resurrection and the crucifixion and the all of Holy Week accomplish. And there are many theories. What the church is obligated and privileged to uphold is that by the death and resurrection of the cross, the world is changed. We are reconciled. We have a new life. But we are not, and has never been wedded to a particular theory of how it happened. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we were not brought up with one of those theories, and that's why I went to school to learn. I mean, there's a theory that in the resurrection, in on the cross, Christ basically, God overcame evil. That's the Christus Victor theory, that this is a great battle in which God came out triumphant, and we are the beneficiaries of that triumph. There is the baited hook theory, in which, you know, God was playing this thing, this game with the devil. The devil has a right to demand our death, and Jesus and God said, "Well, yeah, but I'll give you something better. I'm going to send my son, who is part of me, in substitution for you. The devil took the bait, but of course, Luce lost out in the end. You can take the most prevalent theory, in which, of course, Jesus, God punished, God the Father punished God the Son, that he hated us and sinned so much that he had to kill his own son. The substitution, penal substitution theory. You can put yourself in that theory and say, by reading, paying close attention to the narrative of Holy Week and Easter, is that really what happened? I don't know what your answer will be. But I do know that when we pay attention to what God has done with Jesus, your life will change. Actually, the most intriguing theory, and it's an analogy that I am coming across with, and which I will, in fact, think about, is that it's really about a love story. It's really about a bridegroom pursuing a bride. But that is an unequal love. The bridegroom loves the bride so much that he has wooed her. And the way towards the cross from Palm Sunday to Easter is really a march down the aisle for the wedding. And on Friday, the altar, in front of the altar, or rather on the cross, Jesus said, "I do," and waits for each one of us to reply, "I do." So I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. And in a moment, we'll both hear and participate in telling the story. Let's now quiet our heart and observe a moment of silence before we do that. At the end of that silence, I will say a prayer and I would quietly disappear to my seat for the drama to begin. Let's be quiet before God. Holy God, holy and loving, once again we get to recall the events of that mighty week in which you came in your Son Jesus to show us your love and to effect our transformation. Open our hearts that we may make room for you this week and be one step closer to what you would have us know, to have us feel, and to have us be. Through him who lived and died for us and even rose again, the first fruit of what you wish us to be, even Jesus. Amen.
There are several people in the congregation who have volunteered to read various parts of Luke's Passion. Jamie, I think you want to come forward, if you would, please. Where's Leif and Dion? They have the most lines. The others, I think if you stand up where you're sitting and just call out loudly, we'll hear you. If you need a microphone, we'll provide one for you. Do any of you need... Don't see any hands. Good. I'll need to be there. There are several lines which are said by all the assembly or the crowds. You'll find that on screen. If you've decided to identify with the crowds and the people gathered, then when you see it in the text on screen, read it aloud. That's your part. So we all have a part today.
Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, 1 to 49.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him.
We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.
Pilate asked Jesus,
Are you the king of the Jews?
You have said so.
Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd,
I find no basis for a charge against this man.
All over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.
On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people.
You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to me. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him.
Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us.
Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting,
Crucify him! Crucify him!
For the third time, he spoke to them.
Why? What crime has this man committed? I've found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.
But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him.
Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?
Two other men, criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left.
Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him.
He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.
The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar. There was a written notice above him, which read, This is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him.
Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.
But the other criminal rebuked him.
Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out in a loud voice,
Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.